Open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37. I briefly mentioned in Sunday school, to me, the most important thing about a sermon is that the one who's giving it has heard from the Lord. And so I want to title that this evening, Is There Any Word from the Lord? Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 17. We'll start at 16. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, There is. For said he, Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Heavenly Father, thank you, and may your words go forth. May they be anointed. May our hearts be anointed to receive them. In Christ's name, amen. A king is visiting a jailed preacher. This is not a common occurrence. I remember years ago, the story is told of Billy Graham visited Jim Baker in jail. Some of the things Jim Baker's been saying lately, I think ought to go back there. But that's another subject in another day. And I say that because I won't even go there. But in our text, a king is visiting a jailed preacher. And it's not a common occurrence. But you see, the Babylonians had not yet overrun Jerusalem. But Jeremiah kept warning them that they were going to do it. And this message of Jeremiah, infuriated by these prophecies, it was upsetting the government officials. And so they arrested and they imprisoned the prophet, and they were charging him that he was being sympathetic to the enemy. And despite his own waywardness, King Zedekiah, he knew in his heart that Jeremiah was in touch with heaven. And while wanting to believe that everything would turn out all right, in spite of these false prophets that they were so often proclaiming, the king was plagued by an uneasy feeling that Jeremiah just could be speaking the truth. So a secret meeting was arranged between King Zedekiah and this uncompromising preacher, Jeremiah. And you can be assured that there were apprehensions that gnawed at the heart of King Zedekiah, and I can just see him leaning over and whispering in Jeremiah's ear, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And once again, Jeremiah, who's faithful to his calling and to his trust, he answers with a straightforward and true, "There is," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the king of Babylon." That was then, and this is now. And it was a question then for tormented times, and we live in tormented times. And in such a time as that we live, I want to ask the question, is there any word from the Lord? Because man will do his utmost to gloss over the evil of the times in which we live. And man in the natural try to paint bright pictures to muffle the sounds of the impending doom that is heading our way. But the question of the hour is, what does God have to say? Is there any word from the Lord? And the deepening darkness that I believe is happening all around us makes me appreciate as never before the stabilizing influence of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit directing our steps and guiding us. And if I were not aware of God's clear Word and knowing and hearing from God these perplexing problems of our day, I would have been overwhelmed a long time ago, but I'm not overwhelmed because of I know what God has to say in such an hour as this in which we live. But there's a lot of vital questions are being asked today. Some of them are literally matters of life and death. And men have been quick to give answers of the problems that we are seeing based solely on human reasoning. And listening to the news outlets is the last thing you'll ever hear about the word of the Lord. But time will permit, but let me bring a brief discussion of a few of these controversies. What does God have to say? Is there a word from the Lord? And I want to begin by saying, first, is there really such a thing as an authoritative religion? I want to repeat that. Is there really such a thing as an authoritative religion? Or is every human free to choose his own path to God? You know the answer you can expect from many quarters, but is there a word from the Lord on this crucial matter? And the answer is yes, there is. Of the many urging declarations from God's Word, none, I believe, hits the mark more decisively than the words that Paul penned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, when he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Heresy is on and has always been quite alive. And whatsoever the most learned men say, we need to not listen to the most learned man, but we need to be aware of what God says. When you look at the multitude at Pentecost, they sought to find an explanation of the phenomenon that was confronting them as the cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and some of them quipped and said, "Why, these men are full of new wine." And as foolish as this was, it is typical of human attempts to explain the supernatural. You'll never get a good answer from the world on the supernatural concerning the things of God. Sometimes a more sophisticated language may be used, but the principle is the same. A man is stymied by the manifestations of God's power. And to the unconverted mind, he cannot comprehend a spiritual message that is authoritative. And that is this: a Bible that is infallible and a Christ that is God. That we speak with authoritativeness, or it is just, it is. I'll have to re-say how to figure out how to say that again. But in the 8th chapter of St. John, we see Jesus is involved in a lengthy discussion by his enemies, who they finally ran out of arguments, and they sneeringly asked him, "Well, who are you? Who art thou?" And Jesus' answer was brief, and it was to the point. Here's what he said: "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." I'm amazed at the confusion that I have seen over the years of who Jesus is. And one way or another, the question is asked as though it had never been answered. Just who really is Jesus? And the answers have been staring the human race in the face for nearly 20 centuries. Jesus is the one he has always claimed to be, and it's man's refusal to believe this that keeps them from accepting the absolute dogmatism of his gospel. There is no other way. And how we thrill to Peter's challenge to the lame man found in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This passage should be read again and again and again by the liberal churchman who imagine that they are doing a great Christian deed by donating money to various political causes. It was not money at the temple that the man needed. He needed a contact with a power that would take away his lameness. And the unsaved today, they need a connection to the power of God that can change them. Another question troubling many an anxious heart in these permissible and these perilous times in which we live, and that question is this: is it possible to keep spiritually and morally clean in a world as dirty and as filthy as ours? Now, the world says no, and they even ridicule the idea of even trying to be morally clean and spiritually clean. But according to some who consider themselves enlightened, the old ideas about morality have died, and they're out of place in an age that accepts reason instead of revelation, so they say. Is there any word from the Lord on this huge question of, is it possible to be morally and spiritually clean in a dirty world in which we live? There's not just one word, there are many words that will answer. And listen to the very same cry from one who lived centuries ago. His name was King David. Psalms 119, verse 9. He asked the question, wherewithal should a young man cleanse his way? And he answers it up by the anointing and the authoritiveness of the Holy Ghost. Here's the answer that leaps from the inspired pen in the very same breath: by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Job's convictions were as strong as steel when he declared, he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger, Job 17:9. How calamitous that more people do not realize there's a vital connection between purity and strength. You can't have strength without purity. If America is weakened to the point of conquest by alien forces, it will not happen by a military defeat, but by a spiritual one. And let me go even further. I like hearing the phrase, make America great again. But America will never be great again until Christ is the center and people come to Christ. Anything else is a self-made righteousness that is nothing more than 70 AD. And I want to make America great again, but if we leave Jesus out, it won't be great again. And the wild, unbridled sensuality that is inflecting our society is doing the same thing to our once great nation like cancer does to a human body. And one of the final beatitudes of the Bible is found in Revelation 22, verse 14, answering the question, can we be spiritually clean in such a dirty world? Listen to this last beatitude, Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate unto the city. Did you notice that? Do his commandments. Most translators say, wash their robes. I like that. The King James Version does not miss the mark, however, for this is the way we wash our robes, is by obeying his word. And that word is the detergent that will keep the world's stains off our souls in an incredibly filthy day in which we live. No question weighs more in the minds of millions today than this one. Are we living in a time when all standards and institutions of the past should be flung away and forgotten? Let me repeat the question. Are we living in a time when all standards and institutions of the past should be flung away and forgotten? Or are there some things which have been divinely ordained regardless of the times? And I'm going to mention just two of these institutions which are under attack. They were under attack when I was saved, but they're even more under attack today. And the first institution is the church. The church was God's idea. But should the church change its message and heed the cry for so-called relevancy? Should preachers try to be more responsive to the whims of society? Is the social gospel really the gospel for today? We know that many will answer, but what does God say? I know what others have said, but is there a word from the Lord? Yes. Never forget that Jesus said those who compose His true church are the salt and the earth and light of the world. The salt will keep its savor only by obeying the Master's words. And if the salt gets mixed with the soil and becomes polluted, it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This leaves no room for bending with every wind of human opinion. It rules out diluting the message just to make it palatable or to make it, oh, it tastes good or seeker friendly, as it's been often brought out. The light must do one thing in the darkness that surrounds it. Shine. Shine, shine. There's no way to make light popular with darkness. The two are incompatible. We are sent to rebuke the darkness, not to pay compliments to it. Communism and democracy, there is no middle ground. There is no compromise. There is no compromising between truth and heresy. And the principle of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is applicable to both the individual and to the church as a whole when it says this, and be not conformed to the world. And when Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, he was anointed with a precious anointment by a woman. And there was an immediate reaction on the part of some who complained. Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And the while the woman was enthralled with worshiping Jesus, her Savior, her critics were snarling that it should have been better to engage in a social action. I still see that today. People that anguish over the poor today is just as phony as that it was then. The true calling of the church is to worship and adore Jesus. The second institution that is under assault, the first is the church, but the second, and we don't hear about this much anymore, it is the marriage and it is the home. And some are even brazen enough to declare that marriage is outmoded. I remember years ago one television star said, and I remember hearing it, I thought, oh man. He said, I believe in the concept of marriage, but not in the institution. Think about that. I believe in the concept of marriage, but not in the institution. Are we that enlightened to abide by the old virtues? Have we so arrived that we should throw out the old things that have stood the test of time? Is the home itself to be tossed on the junk pile? Is there a word from the Lord? Now let me just say, I have loved ones that his marriages have gone on the rocks, and I do have a heart for them. But that doesn't mean we don't give up the fight of claiming that it is still a sacred institution and do everything we can to keep it together. And if you're overplagued by doubts along this line, the best antidote to read is the beautiful and simple account of the first marriage and the first home found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. The marriage relationship that we find there resulted from the outflowing love of God for the man that He created. No less authority than our Lord Jesus pointed to this passage as the basis for the sacredness of the marriage bonds. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, Jesus said this, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, Jesus said, let no man put asunder." Asunder means, of course, to separate into two parts. In other words, to tear to pieces. Who cares what some movie star or some sports writer has to say about a sacred institution and about marriage and the home? And I repeat from this morning, they don't know what they're talking about. What the eternal Word of God says about it is what counts. And there is another matter that may trouble some of the minds today, and I'll begin to wrap this up, as they're confused about the events that are swirling around us. And let me close with this question. Is history wandering aimlessly through the centuries? Are we just floating along? Or is it like a river flowing through a divinely cut channel towards a chosen destination? Is there any word from the Lord about this? The book of Daniel affords one of the clearest insights into the divine control of history, of who's in charge. The second chapter records the description of an image seen in the king's dream that is a preview of the coming Gentile empires down to the time of the end. And then suddenly a great stone fell on the image and destroyed it. After this, the stone became a great mountain, and the Bible said it filled the whole earth. The stone, of course, is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Won't you be glad when there's no room on earth where a godless government can find a place? It said it shall fill the whole earth. The stone will crowd them all out, for it will take up all the room. And this is where history is going. It is heading to a place where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some may not do it willingly, but they'll do it. And man is in the dark concerning his own destiny. But God has already shown the light of prophecy all the way to the end. In the fifth chapter of Daniel, Belshazzar and his henchmen, you read the story, they drunk wine from the vessels taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. At the same time, they loudly praised their heathen gods. They were making a direct challenge to God Himself, and God accepted the challenge. Little did that mob know of Belshazzar that even while they were mocking God, the army of their conquerors was moving towards the city. And those challenging God today cannot understand also the forces that are already moving the unbeliever into the time when all will stand before God and there will be destruction for many. Today there is more than handwriting on the wall. There is handwriting all over the universe. There is the Son of God. There is the Holy Spirit. There are churches, there are lights, and there are so many other things. And the finger of God has put it there. If God's pronouncements are what really matters, then you and I had better be reading our Bible to find out what God has to say concerning any matter that concerns us. God still has something to say on subject that we need to know. Otherwise, we'll be swept away into the confusion of the age that is rapidly heading towards doom. So I say this, keep the sword of the Spirit in your hand, Christian. Keep it sharp. You're going to need it as never before. Don't swallow everything the unconverted men proclaim. They don't know what they're talking about. But test it against the unchanging truth of God's word. And let your consideration always be, is there a word from the Lord? What does God have to say about this? Would you stand? What he asked Jeremiah, he didn't like the answer, but it is a question we should always be asking. Is there a word from the Lord concerning this? Heavenly Father, may we also put on the whole armor of God, and may we keep our swords sharp. May we continually be full of the Holy Ghost, and may we build up our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. God, continually help us to look to you to see what you say about the matter. Is there any word from the Lord? And Lord, there is. Help us to seek you in Christ's name. Amen.